Let's come to God's Word, and you're really going to need your Bibles today, so it's no use just trying to look at there, because I've deliberately only put a few lines of text on here, specifically to drive you into the Word, all right? Because we're going to be in John chapter 6. We're in the middle of Jesus' conversation with these Jews in the synagogue in Capernaum, and Jesus is teaching them about coming to salvation. He's teaching them, and so you'll find that he repeats various ideas, but every time he repeats an idea, he will add on another facet. It's very interesting as a teacher to see what the Lord does and how he teaches. And so you really need to be in your text today, because I will be referring there all the time, and if you're not seeing that verse, then it's not going to mean that much to you. All right, so let's speak about this divine initiative that God has in our lives. And I'll use the big word, election. Wow, we're there today. Okay. Let's read together John chapter 6, verse 36 to 59. John chapter 6, verse 36 to 59. I will start at verse 34. They said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." There's the gospel message in one verse. What did the Jews do? So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed, that's a strong word, really argued among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He really ups the ante. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. That would have been quite a service. Well, we're at that election word, all right? And here's the definition of election. God chooses who he will save and who he will not save, very simplistically put. So election can be a very divisive topic in Christianity. You already might be grumbling a little bit. And this topic has been divisive for hundreds of years. On the one extreme, there are those who believe that all will be saved in the end. We call them universalists, because they say Christ died for all, the just and the unjust. And this is based on a very inaccurate reading of Scripture and the massaging of texts to suit this narrative. On the other extreme are those who say that God has already chosen who He will save, and therefore you can just live your life as you please. Because if God saves you, He will anyway. If He doesn't, it was never going to happen, so it doesn't matter. Very fatalistic. And therefore, evangelism is unnecessary too. You hear the progression there? That's also based on an incorrect view of Scripture, if based on Scripture at all. You see, this conversation we are examining between Jesus and these Jews in the synagogue in Capernaum contains some of the clearest statements on election. And it speaks about God's role in our lives and man's role. And what we come face to face with is this, and this is what you need to remember. When we speak about election, we come face to face with the initiative of a sovereign creator, God. He's the sovereign creator God. We are not. So there's the sovereign creator God and His actions towards those He has created and how we react to that fact. The problem is, you see, our pride gets in the way. We can't accept the fact that a sovereign God really has all the initiative. We need to play some role in how we are saved. That's pride. Otherwise, we're just robots, right? Now, there are some who say, and this is the Arminian position, that before God decides who He will save, He first looks down the eons of time, because He's outside of time. He looks down the eons of time and He sees who chooses Him. And then He elects based on that choice. What's the problem with that? Well, our salvation it then puts on the initiative of man, not God. On the other hand, there are those who believe that Scripture clearly teaches that man cannot choose to follow God. Why? Because man is dead in his sin, and spiritually dead people can't make morally correct decisions. Why? Because they will always choose sin. I subscribe to that view, but it's only part of what we believe. It's not the whole thing. You see, it's not the full story. Scripture clearly teaches He chose in Him when? Before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. So how can I have chosen and God sees it then? God says He chose us before we even existed. Right? Just, we need to believe what Scripture says. We need to fight the impulse of our hearts, and I need to be involved. We'll get through this. So what Scripture says is that God chose us way before we could ever choose Him, and that's the sovereign creator at work. So does that mean that we become Christians without having a choice in the matter? Yes and no. And there's the mystery of salvation. You see, yes, I come to Christ despite myself. Why? Because God is the one who draws me to Himself, verse 44 says. Look at verse 44. The Father is the one who draws to the Son. Praise the Lord for that verse, isn't it? In His grace, He chose me and brought me to Himself. He saved me, and He knew about that before time existed. And then, when I arrived on the earth, as per His plan, as a little baby, He started drawing me towards Himself. How? Through His truth. And He awakened my spiritual understanding, which He gave me, until the day He saved me, when I reached that point where I realized that without Christ, I was lost. You see, I'm coming into the story now. And I had to bow the knee to Him. And I had to ask for forgiveness and new life. But without His initiative in my life, I would have remained dead in my sin for all eternity. Scripture teaches that. Did I have a role to play? No. And yes. I had to believe in Jesus. I had to put my trust in him. And that was a gift from God anyway. And then he saved me. And that's all I'm going to say on election today. We'll get to the text now, you see. John Piper tells a story that when he was struggling, and I was really inspired by listening to a sermon that he preached on election. He said when he was a student and he was standing outside the lecture hall and they were speaking about election in that, they were going into this lecture on election. He was standing outside the door of the lecture hall and he had a pen in his hand and he kept dropping and saying, I dropped that pen. I dropped that pen. I dropped the pen. And then a voice from inside the door, he didn't know it was his lecturer then, but his lecturer said, yes, but John, who allows that pen to drop? And who gave the ability to hold the pen and the process to drop it? And that got him thinking on election. And so he went into that lecture hall. You see, election was a non-issue for the Jews. They believed in election. How did they believe in election? They believed that they were the Jews who were therefore God's chosen people, and that's why they were okay. And that anyone else, a non-Jew or a Gentile, was therefore not chosen and God's chosen people, and therefore they weren't okay. But they were right. Election. Simple. And what Jesus does as he speaks to them is he shows them that even they as Jews have to come to him and come to a place where they believe that he is their true Messiah. They need to come to him, they need to believe in him, they need to be saved, and hence this whole discussion around the bread of life that we've been in for 2 weeks already. And therefore he said, as we saw last time in verse 35, he uses that phrase, I am. I am, I am. Who's that? Jehovah God, who was with Moses. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the source of spiritual life, says Jesus. You see, election was a non-issue for the Jews, and so Jesus has to teach them about coming to him and getting the whole picture about salvation, because they didn't get it. How do we know they didn't get it? Because of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Jew of Jews. He was a teacher of the law, and he didn't understand. And so Jesus brought him and showed him what it meant to come to faith in Christ. And so as we look at this text today, we're going to look at two parts. We're going to look at God's provision of a way to himself, and then we're going to look at a big word, man's appropriation. How do we grab hold of that provision, in other words? Man's appropriation of God's provision. So let's look at God's provision as we look at our text today. There was divine provision. The bread that came down was from where? It was heavenly bread, says verse 32 to 33. It came from the place of divine preexistence. In fact, says this text as we work through it, that bread was the divine preexistent one from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the heavenly bread. Jesus said, I am the one provided by the Father. In other words, he was saying, as we see in the text, and this is what really riled the Jews, he was saying, I am God. I come from the heavens. I am God. And that he could have been stoned for. And this really made the Jews grumble, verses 41 to 42. And they say, hang on a minute. You, Jesus, Yeshua, you are the son of Joseph. He was a carpenter. You were a carpenter's trainee. You're just a man, bro. How dare you claim divinity? You're just human like us. Now that was a stoning offense. They showed great restraint till now. You see, Jesus carries on teaching. He doesn't let it go there. So it's not just divine provision, but there's a divine purpose here too, verse 32. He says, the Father sent Jesus. He sent him the bread from heaven. There was a purpose that God had when he sent his son to this earth, because his son was going to achieve things on this earth. What was he going to achieve? This is where you need to be in your text now. We're going to go through the text. He was going to achieve what? Eternal life, verse 33. The son was going to achieve eternal life for those who he would save. Verse 37 says, all whom the Father gave him would be saved. Are you keeping with me? What else would be achieved? Eternal security would be given to all those who believe, and the promise of resurrection at his return. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Eternal security for those who come to the Father. That's what the Son would achieve by coming. What else? God's word would achieve that for which he sent it out. Isaiah 55 verse 11. That verse Barbara was trying to get hold of today. Isaiah 55 11. I will send out my word and it will achieve that for which I send it out. Why? The zeal of Almighty God will do this. God sends out his word and it achieves what he sends it out for. Jesus would achieve that. And then what else was under God's purpose? The Father's purposes for sending the Son would be fulfilled. Look at verse 58. Jesus said these things. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The Father's plans would be fulfilled. What was this divine plan? And I've really summarized this. As you can appreciate, there is so much richness here. We can only glance at some of it. The Father's divine plan, what was it? The Father would give some to the Son. Let's look at a few verses together. Verse 37. We really need to grab these things. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all whom he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, John chapter 17, verse 6 and 9. If you can turn there quickly. John chapter 17, a bit later in the book. Let's see what the Lord says in his high priestly prayer about this topic, about the divine plan. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. What's the active word there? You gave. Right, verse 9. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. Now, there's a theme coming out there, isn't there? You see the plan there? God sends his son. And then God draws some that he has given to the son. He draws them to the son. What does the son do? The son receives those whom the father gifts to him. And he keeps those people in their faith. And he raises those people from the dead to fulfill the father's plan. And that's not all. There's complete glorification of all those who the Father draws to. If you're a believer here today, you're part of an amazing story. Thank you. The Father sent the Son. God drew you to himself. The Son received you. He keeps you. He will raise you from the dead to fulfill that plan, and you will be glorified. There's the major plan of God, and we are part of it. MacArthur said it in this way, and if MacArthur says it, it's right, right? He said, God's plan is from election to resurrection, and you're a part of it. I love that. We need to have this perspective sometimes when we go through life and stuff hits us. I'm part of a bigger plan here. And then look to God, because he's working that plan, right? Because that's the way we come through, not by trying to do things ourselves. Well, that's not all. We've had the divine provision. We've had a divine purpose. We've had a divine plan. I'm in my preaching mode here. Three P's, get it? Now I need a fourth P. A divine pulling, that's the drawing. Okay, just go with me. You see, God has to teach you and I to come to Him, and He does so through His truth, says verse 45. You see, it was written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Who does the teaching? The Father does the teaching. Who draws the people? The Father does. How does He draw? Through the Word, through hearing the truth, through Him making the truth come alive in us. That's how we come to God. People come because of a divine drawing by the Father, as the Father instructs the soul and the mind. That's how I came to the Lord. You start to understand truth because God is making it alive in you. He's using truth. And then there's more there, but there's a divine partaking. As He draws us to the Son, something has to happen there. How do we partake of this divine bread which God has provided? Jesus said, we must eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and we must drink His blood. Cannibalism? Some have accused Christians of that. Some have been burnt at the stake because of that statement. Good wordplay. Jesus said you need to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. Why? Because otherwise there's no life in you. What does He mean by that? It means you've got to become one with Christ. You've got to eat of Him. And Christ has to live in me, says Galatians 2:20. So the formula is Christ in me, me in Christ. His eternal life is in us. That's why we have eternal life. You didn't get eternal life because you became a believer and then God gave you eternal life. It's not how eternal life works. You received eternal life because the eternal Son of Man came to live in you. And when He came and lived in you, guess what? With Him He brought eternal life. And so your eternal life is in Christ who's in you. That's why it doesn't matter what happens to your body, eternal life is in you because Christ is in you. What can they do to Him? Hallelujah! What's up with you Baptists? If we get that, it'll change the way we look at life. This is a miracle of grace, people.
Yeah, I see it.
There's more. No one is powerful enough to break that union. Who knows what lies ahead for the Church of New Zealand in the few years ahead? We're already seeing, thank you, the answer is always Jesus, Marty. We can see, when you look around at world events, with the whole woke culture and everything else that's coming with it, there's a coming down on the truth. They do not want to accept the truth. The truth that they have is of their own making, and it's an untruth. And they're going to come after those who proclaim the truth. Many have already suffered in persecuted countries. We've had it good up to now. When they come against you, remember this. And when life comes against you and you think everything's over and it's all dark around you, they cannot break the union between you and the one in you. You have eternal security. Why? Because of the eternal life of Christ who lives in you. Believer, it's not up to you. You're too weak to keep yourself into eternity. It's up to Him, the eternal one. He is the one in you and I. How do we grab hold of? How do we make this our own? How do we appropriate this gift? What are we to do? We just want to do something. I want to do something. Isn't that a human nature? You see, no one automatically just lands up being saved without knowing what's happened to them, as if by accident. What? I became a Christian. How? That's not how Christianity works. And yet there are some churches who try and push Christianity in such a way, Christianity by stealth, I call it, that people don't know they're becoming Christians until they become Christians. Yay! Praise the Lord. Add some more to the numbers. And on the opposite extreme, no one is forced to become a believer either. There is something you and I must do in response to God's provision. Why? Because of election. And so the question is, because of election, is it our responsibility to just sit around and hope that all these things happen? No. In the mystery of salvation, we are told to do things. There are three main things. We are to come and eat and drink and never thirst again. So what are we told to do? We are told firstly to come. Verse 37 clarifies this. Let's look at these verses together. All that the Father gives me will what? They will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So there's a requirement of becoming a believer. You need to come to Jesus Christ. Something you can do. And you will come, why? Because the Father's drawing you. And Jesus himself, as you come, will welcome you to himself. And when you come, it won't be because of who you are. Don't kid yourself. Romans says there's none righteous, not even one. And that includes you, by the way. Not even one. But you will come, not because of who you are, but because of what you are. Calvin, how dare you call me a what? Yes, you are a what. How are you a what in the salvation plan? Because you are the gift that the Father gives to his Son. Next time you're feeling a bit depro, next time you're feeling about, oh, the world is on top of me, who am I anyway? You are the gift, a gift that the Father has given his Son. And so come. He gifts you to his Son. But come, that's your task. There's a second thing we are to do. We are to look, verse 40. Let's read verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So you need to come. But secondly, you need to look on. You need to look on the Son. And who's this promise limited to? Is it limited to your understanding of election? No. Because the Lord says all can come. All can come and look on the Son. Anyone can come. And that definitely includes you. What are you to do? You're to look on the Son. The word, the phrase look on, literally means to examine carefully and thoughtfully. You see, Christianity is a considered faith. We don't just wave a magic wand over ourselves and say, now I'm a Christian. I don't just come to Christ because one day I feel I really need someone in my life and say, I'm going to come to Christ. It's a considered faith. As God draws you, he's teaching you truth. And as that truth becomes real in your life, you come to realize who Jesus is and who you are. And then as the Father continues to teach you, you start to be amazed by who Jesus is. And you start to cringe at who you are. And as you continue to be taught the faith, you come to know that only Christ can save me. And at that point, your knees hit the ground. And you come to Christ. You need to come and look on the Son. And look on the Son. Consider your faith. Look on the Son. He is God's truth revealed to us. Who is he? He is God himself made human. And no, you can't see him today. Sorry. But you can see him. If you study the word, God will teach you who his Son is. You will look on the Son too. And this is the only one we can look to. He is the only way to God. I am the living bread. No one comes to the Father unless he comes through me. And so we look on the Son. There's a third requirement, said verse 40, that we are to look on the Son and believe. Now, you all should know John 3:16. Should we do a test? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, carry on, Whosoever, carry on, believes in him, carry on, will not perish but have eternal life. Man, John 3:16. Come on, people, brush up. Those who believe in him will not perish. You've got to come. You need to look. You need to look on him and believe. John 20, verse 31. And I want to ask you to quote this because this is our theme verse. If you look on your bulletin, right at the bottom there, I've got it. It's been on there for weeks now. This is the theme verse for this book. Why he wrote this book. But these are written that you may continue to what? To believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that what? By believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. You need to come, you need to believe. And part of believing is eating. And we get back to our metaphor. Part of believing is eating. You've got to come and eat and live. You see, it's not enough to just come and admire and gain information about Jesus Christ and have your head expand. It's done nothing for your soul. In actual fact, by doing that, you've hardened your soul. Part of eating is to take Christ in. You've got to allow this bread to become one with you. You've got to receive Christ. There's your responsibility again. Something you can do. Listen, doesn't end there. You've got to eat the living bread, but that's not enough. You going to chuck me out yet? No, there's more here. We've got to drink his blood. What does that mean? Let's just step back a little bit. You see, eating the living bread's not enough. Jesus ups the ante to these Jews, and he points to his impending death on the cross. They didn't know that yet. I'm going to die. My flesh, you need to eat of my flesh. You need to drink of my blood. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, as soon as he said these words, a big Barney broke out in the temple in the middle of his sermon. Why? Because he'd spoken about eating flesh, but more so, he'd spoken about drinking blood. Now, if you know anything about Leviticus and the laws that they had in the Old Testament about blood, they were forbidden to eat anything with the blood still in it because the blood contained the life of that being. And he's telling us to drink his blood. How dare he? Those verses are still misunderstood today. Wherever the mass is celebrated, people believe that that bread becomes the actual flesh of Christ. And when you drink the cup of wine, it becomes the actual blood. It's a misinterpretation of this verse that stems back right here to the Jewish time. What are we to do? Jesus is saying, you've got to believe in Christ and his blood as dying blood. He's going to die for your sins, to take away your sins. And so the bread that we eat nourishes us. And the blood that we drink cleanses us. There's the complete picture of what God does in us. Well, this was an outrage. They took offense at him, says verse 60 and 61. And as a result, says verse 66, many of them turned their backs at him right there and then, walked out of the synagogue, and many of those were his disciples. Would you turn your back on Jesus Christ too today? What do we do with this passage? And I've got 4 points of application, I promise, real short, but here they are. Eating is necessary. Knowing of and admiring Christ is not enough. You might know about him, you might have read your whole Bible several times, but have you believed in him to be saved? Reading doesn't save. Knowing about doesn't save. But believing in Christ does. Partake of Christ so that he lives in you and you live in him. You need to eat. Secondly, hunger is necessary. The Spirit gives the hunger as the Father teaches his truth and draws you. Now, you might still be searching for God or an answer to life. Do you recognize that what you're searching for is the Father drawing you, and the hunger in you is put there by the Father? God is drawing you. Hunger is necessary. Give in to it. Don't fight it. Allow His Spirit to do His work. He will bring you to Himself. You will see the truth. God will teach you. Thirdly, eating is personal. It's not a group experience. Just because a whole group's having McDonald's doesn't mean you've eaten. You need to put that stuff inside your mouth on your own. Eating is personal. You have to eat. No one else can eat on your behalf. And therefore, says our text today, you come to Jesus. You look on Jesus. You believe in Him. And if you're a believer here, affirm that in your heart. I have come. I have looked. I have believed. It will strengthen you. And then lastly, still on eating. Eating is transformational. You see what good eating does? Look. It transforms. A once lithe, good-looking young man into me. I can see those rude looks. Eating is transformational. Here's the truth. If you don't eat, you will die. Any physicians here? True? Please? Thank you. She nodded for that recording. She nodded. If you don't eat, you will die. If you don't eat of Christ, you will remain dead. It's not all going to come right somehow. However, if you eat, you will live forever. Christ comes in you. You are in Christ. You have eternity. What a great passage. Let's pray. Lord, may the impact of this passage hit us. May we realize that when we stumble along in life trying religion on our own, it's a lost cause. Because without you, Jesus, living in us, without us living in Christ, it's futile. And we are still lost in our sin. And we are still dead spiritually. And we'll still face eternity without you. Because we'll all live forever. But Lord, I pray, may your word hit home as believers. May it strengthen us for those times when we do stumble to realize you are with us. You are in us. You are holding us. You are sustaining us. You will hold us into eternity. What can man or circumstances do to us? And may we look to you, and may our lips, in the middle of tribulation and trials, may our lips break out in praise and worship. Because that will be a testimony to the world. You are our eternal Savior. And Lord, I do pray for any here who still do not know Jesus Christ. Lord, they've heard the truth today. You are drawing. But Lord, may they not turn their backs and walk away from the truth. Because there are many examples of those in history too. Do your work in this place and in this week, we pray, and build your kingdom. We ask this in the name of our almighty I Am Savior. Amen.